Right, before we start, let me pray for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks to us. We thank you for the gifts that you've given us in your word. And we ask that this morning, as we look at what Jesus says, you'd give us ears to hear, give us minds to understand, and give us hearts, please, Lord, that are keen to put into practice what you say to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his honour. Amen. Well, Alan Sugar, the founder of electronics company Amstrad, is the big boss on The Apprentice. With his catchphrase, "You're fired," still going strong, The Apprentice has just launched its sixth series. And if you haven't ever seen it, the programme depicts 16 contestants competing in an elimination-style competition. After several months, a mixture of challenges, the winning contestant has the opportunity to work for one of Sugar's companies. They're given at least a year's contract and a bumper annual salary. And although these contestants come from around the country, although they have a mixture of CVs and working backgrounds, they generally share one feature. It's the feature that makes the program so captivating, so intriguing to watch. They are all unbelievably arrogant and self-confident. Let me read to you some of what the latest contestants have said about themselves. Liz, the top one, says that she would compare herself to a Lamborghini. She's fast, exciting, stylish, and successful. Stella, on the right, Stella says, "Like a dog with a bone, I can't let go. If I want something, I get it." And this third one sums it up for me. Her name's Paloma, the bottom one, who started life frying donuts, apparently says this: "I'm a hyper-achiever. Everything I do is always successful." The contestants on The Apprentice are embarrassingly proud and self-sufficient. And this morning, as we carry on our study of the Beatitudes, these opening statements in the Sermon on the Mount, it's important to realise the context into which Jesus is speaking. You see, the Jewish nation of the time was not too dissimilar to the contestants on The Apprentice. They were spiritually proud and self-confident. They knew how to be religious. They could keep rules and regulations. They could show good form and impress other people. They depended upon their own wisdom and their own resources. And actually, their expectation was that when the Messiah came, God's promised king, he would commend them for their performance. They thought he would say to them, "Well done, guys. You know, God has looked down from heaven and is pleased with you. Enter into the kingdom. No change necessary." So actually, when Jesus preaches for the first time and opens by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," the listening audience are left in shock. It's not those with a good track record, with a good CV, but those who are broken by their own failure. Not those who are pleased with their lives, but those whose hearts are grieved by the mess they find themselves in. The kingdom of heaven belongs to these people. To the disciples gathered around the feet of Jesus, to the listening crowds on the hillsides, these words are shocking. And just in case there are folks there who can't quite believe their ears, who thought they've perhaps misheard, Jesus says this third Beatitude: "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." This leaves everybody stunned. You see, Jesus was calling for a character and way of life that was totally foreign to these people's thinking. They had banked everything on their own spirituality. They were proud and self-confident. So when Jesus undermines it all with these opening words, they'd have been left open-mouthed. But more than just undermining their religious performance, Jesus was actually doubly disappointing to these people. You see, the Jewish nation was under the oppressive rule of the Romans, and they were waiting for the Messiah to come and set them free. There were groups of Jews who were anticipating a great general who would use military might to save them. There were others who believed that the Messiah would throw Rome off with a supernatural miracle. Maybe the crowds, we don't know, but maybe the crowds had swarmed to the hillsides, waiting to hear of the military or miraculous plan that was about to begin. Well, if they hadn't already realised, this third beatitude blows their hopes out of the water. His kingdom would not be military or miraculous, but it would be meek. So I wonder, as we've been working our way through the Beatitudes, are you beginning to see the jolt in what Jesus is saying? Can you perhaps picture their reaction to his words? They're expecting somebody in a white charger who, with one swing of his sword, he'd wipe out the enemy. But here Jesus is saying, "Blessed are the meek." They're whispering amongst themselves, "What kind of Messiah is this? What kind of a crowd is this man going to collect for himself? Who wants a bunch of no-hopers, of meek people? That's not going to bring blessing." And just as the crowd back then would have felt the shock of Jesus' message, so his words are totally countercultural today. Our society says, "Blessed are the superstars." The happy people, those to be truly envied, are the rich and famous, the high and mighty. It's the strong, those who take the initiative. Those who get up and claim what they want are those who are said to have the world at their feet. Jesus' words are shocking. He says, "No, that is not true. The only truly happy people, the only blessed people, are those in my kingdom. Those who are spiritually bankrupt," verse 3. "Who mourn over sin," verse 4. "And who are meek," verse 5. "These people will inherit the earth." Sorry about the slides, guys. I've not got a prompt. We're doing well. This is where we're supposed to be. Now, it's clear that Jesus is very particular about the order of these Beatitudes. They build on each other. They're progressive. And as we begin to think about this third statement, we need to understand where it fits into the sequence. A few weeks back, we looked at the first Beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And actually, being meek has got a similar feel. It's a similar idea, but with an important distinction. Let me explain. When we thought about being poor in spirit in verse 3, we saw that it's centred on our sinfulness, on my sinfulness. I'm in spiritual poverty. There's nothing that I can offer God that he wants. Then there's meekness, which on the other hand centres on God's holiness. God is holy. He is powerful, glorious, majestic and pure. He is unique and totally set apart from spiritually poor people like us. They are, if you like, two sides of the same coin. Broken in spirit because I'm a sinner, and meek because God is so utterly holy in comparison. Being poor in spirit is the negative and results in mourning. Meekness is the positive and results in seeking after righteousness. Do you see? The whole sequence starts with this poverty of spirit, a tremendous sense of sinfulness. And this results in genuine mourning. And alongside that, we begin to see ourselves compared to a holy God, which is meekness. As a result of seeing God's character, we crave after it. We will hunger and thirst after being like him. Do you see something of the sequence to what Jesus is saying? So, let's return to the mountainside where Jesus is sat down. as we hear him address his disciples, we're going to think about this third beatitude, blessed are the meek. And the plan this morning is to ask three brief questions and hopefully get on the road to answering them. What is meekness? What does meekness look like? And what is the result of meekness? So first question, what is meekness? Brilliant. What is meekness? You know, what does it actually mean? It's perhaps considered a slightly dated word, very rarely dropped into everyday conversation. It would be uncommon to read or hear of somebody being described as meek. And because it's a word that's gone out of fashion, its precise meaning has been blurred. You know, if you stopped folks in the city centre, you'd get a variety of responses if you asked them for a definition. Perhaps thrown in there would be words like shy, non-confrontational, maybe timid. And sure, there are people that naturally display these characteristics. But right at the outset, we can say this is not what Jesus means by meekness. Look back at verses 1 and 2. Jesus is addressing the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples. The crowds are there, sure, but they're just overhearing, they're listening in. Jesus is speaking to people who are already part of his kingdom. They've received his grace. They've been saved. And with the Beatitudes in particular, Jesus is describing Christian character. The qualities we find in these Beatitudes, and therefore meekness, cannot exist in a person who does not know God. Being biblically meek is not natural. It is not being naturally shy or timid. It is a gift given to people who know Jesus. But we can also rule out some of the more negative connotations that the word meekness carries around with it. It's not about being weak or wet or a walkover. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Meekness goes hand in hand with great strength. It is compatible with authority and power. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 describes Jesus himself, God, the all-powerful creator, as being meek and gentle. It is not weakness. But what does meekness actually mean then? Well, with God's out-of-proportion holiness in sight, a meek person is able to honestly assess themselves. Being meek is to have a true view of yourself. There's an absence of pride in the meek person because they can see God's holiness. They know there's nothing in themselves that they can boast in or glory in. They're aware of their inadequacy. They have no reason to assert themselves or put themselves forward. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Life is no longer about them, but is all about God. Because they're a sinner, welcomed into God's kingdom, because they can see the holiness of God and how glorious he is, they live their lives for him. They don't defend themselves, but they defend God. He's the one they boast in. Let's look at an example. Hopefully this will help crystallise for us what it means to be meek. Back in Numbers, if you want to flick to it, you can. The verses should be coming onto the screen. Back in Numbers, chapter 12, verse 3, it says this. This is actually from the ESV. It says, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth." Now, if you're familiar with the story of Moses, this verse might be a bit of a surprise. What? Moses, meek? I mean, he was a man of great strength. You know, he killed an Egyptian and buried him in the ground. Yeah, he was a leader. He confronted Pharaoh and told him to let God's people go. But meek? What about the time the Israelites had already escaped from Egypt? Moses was coming down from the mountain. He saw his brother leading the people in the worship of a golden calf, and he was furious. Exodus 32, 19 to 20 says this. This is what happened. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, get this, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Burning anger. Smashing stone tablets. He forced the Israelites to drink the powdered gold calf. Doesn't sound like meekness. But this is because we don't understand what meekness really is. Moses was mad. He was furious. But the reason was because the holy God had been violated. Moses wasn't defending himself, but he understood how glorious God was and how he was offended by this idolatry. He didn't defend himself. He didn't live for himself, but he lived to defend God. In fact, Moses was well aware of his own inadequacy. If you flick back to Exodus chapter 3, the account of the burning bush, you see that God speaks to Moses and tells him that the ground he's standing on is holy. Moses is confronted with God's holiness. And he's afraid to look at God. He knows he's inadequate. He knows he's a screw-up. Actually, as the next chapter and a half unfold in Exodus, Moses seems at pains to tell God how useless he is. He's got no confidence in himself. He's seen the holiness of God. This is what meekness is. It's a complete humility when faced with God's holiness. You know, it's a wonder that such a holy God can treat such a messed up person so well. Do you see something of what meekness is? You know, I was trying to think of a short way of defining it that I can take away and hold on to. I came up with something like, when faced with God's holiness, meekness is true humility. Meekness wonders that such a holy God can treat people like us so well. So that's something of biblical meekness and an example in the life of Moses. But what about for us? You know, if you're a Christian, what will meekness look like tomorrow? You know, we're not going to melt down golden calves and force them to people to drink. You know, what is meekness going to look like in our lives? Or perhaps you're not a Christian. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Take a good hard look. Is this the sort of kingdom that you want to be part of? So this leads us on to our second question. What does meekness look like? What does meekness actually look like? Now we live in a self-obsessed culture. We've been trained, if you like, to watch out for our own interests. By nature, we're very much curved in on ourselves. We spend so much of our time worrying about what people are thinking or saying about us. The need to perform or impress dominates our lives. When things aren't going our way, we're very quick to jump to our own defence. You know, they don't really understand me, or if only they gave me a proper chance. We're saturated with self-pity. Then there's the way in which we compare ourselves to other people. This has us trapped. We're up and down on an emotional roller coaster which is called insecurity. Well, the person who is growing in their understanding of God's essential character, his holiness, this person is able to honestly view themselves, the meek person, they can know freedom from this insecurity. Yes, we're inadequate. Yes, we're all failures when compared to the perfection of God. There's nothing worth defending in us. There's nothing to boast in. But being able to admit that is actually liberating. We don't need to perform or impress people, whether it's in the office or here at BC3. We're never going to be good enough. We can let it go. Jesus Christ actually came for these people. It's these people who his kingdom belonged to. Meek people can rest assured that God treats us better than we deserve. Secondly, if we see that God is glorious, that he is holy, if we humbly recognise that we're not, if we've got that correct view of ourselves, that will impact upon our relationships. Rather than standing our ground or fighting our own corner, seeking to prove that we're the one in the right, we'll be willing to acknowledge our own mistakes. In fact, we'll be able to accept criticism without becoming defensive. There will be a willingness to say sorry and ask for people's help. Then, even if we are wrong, if it's unjust, and perhaps that happens again and again, we'll seek to be self-controlled. Rather than reacting angrily, we'll show patience and offer forgiveness. We won't push ourselves forward, making claims and demands on other people's lives. Meekness is to have finished with ourselves. In fact, we leave everything. We leave everything, our feelings, our attitudes, our relationships, our futures, in God's hands. He's the holy, awesome one. We're not, so we can trust him. So being meek impacts the view we have of ourselves. It impacts our relationships. And this is because we've caught sight of God's character, his holiness. But this also means if we want to live out true meekness, we too, like Moses, will defend God's name. Perhaps it will grate against us when we see and hear of God, the holy God, being dishonoured. Perhaps we'll feel compelled to take a stand against teammates or colleagues, not laughing at the crude jokes in the workplace. Perhaps expressing our dislike when people blaspheme his name. We're not defending ourselves because we know we're inadequate, but we defend God because we know he is holy. That is what meekness is. So our third and final question. What is the result of meekness? What is the result of meekness? Well, happiness is something that our world strives after. And no doubt experiences in many ways. Houses, cars, time with the family, romantic relationships, sports, music, entertainment, the latest Apple gadgets, expensive meals out, exotic holidays. All these are good things, and they do bring happiness, no doubt about it. But this is a happiness that is short-lived. Maybe the novelty wears off, the bank balance is low, there's no annual leave left. The things we so often look to for happiness and fulfilment are temporary. But when Jesus speaks about happiness here, when he speaks about blessing, blessed are the meek, it is not temporary. It is happiness in God's language. It's a blessing that's not dependent upon circumstances. It is not a temporary emotional high. Rather, it is a lasting joy that truly satisfies. And it is the meek person that will experience this blessing. If you want to know true happiness, it starts by getting to know the holy God. But even more specific than that, Jesus says that meek people will inherit the earth. And you see, way back in Genesis, God created the world and everything in it. And he blessed mankind. He bestowed on them a privilege that would bring great and lasting joy. Genesis chapter 1 says this, verse 28. God blessed them, speaking to man and woman, and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God had given dominion of the earth to mankind. A great blessing. And what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5 verse 5 is that when you enter his kingdom, when you see the living God and respond in humility, you come back into the original inheritance. The paradise which was lost is now regained. The Apostle Paul describes Christians in Romans 8 as heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. There's a day when Jesus Christ will return. When he will establish his reign and rule over the whole world. There's a day when his kingdom will come completely and entirely. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. And the remarkable truth is that those who know they fall short of God's standards will inherit, will share in the inheritance. Those who know they've received undeserved favour, the meek, who know God is awesome in his holiness, will continue to know more of his generosity as they share in the new earth. So Jesus is outlining his kingdom manifesto here in the Sermon on the Mount. He's describing the character of all Christians in the Beatitudes. If you're a Christian here this morning, God is calling you to this way of life, to this radical standard, to meekness. And it is the King, it is Jesus himself who leads us with the greatest example. 1 Peter chapter 2. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. This is meekness at its most shocking. That the King of glory, the Holy One himself, wouldn't defend himself. He died so that people like us, you and me, you know, Mark, Dave, Jay, people like us, might be welcomed into his kingdom. He never did anything wrong. Whenever they accused him, it was false. When they abused and mocked him, they were out of line. When they slandered him, it was a lie. When he was punished, it was wrong. But he didn't retaliate. He didn't make threats. He could have called on legions of angels. But he didn't. He didn't defend himself, but entrusted his life to the Father. This is meekness. Let's see the glory of God at the cross. We don't deserve him. We're inadequate. But he accepts people that recognise that. The meek. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that although he is holy, utterly holy, majestic, powerful, pure, totally set apart from us, he was meek and was willing to go to the cross and not defend himself. And he did it for us. Father, how we ask for your help that we might follow in his footsteps. How much more should we be meek because we are messed up sinners? Help us to follow after Jesus Christ, our King. And we pray in his name. Amen.